figure this out. Bear with me, guys. It's not working. That clip is tight. There we go. Okay. All right. Okay. I'm going to put this here for the moment. Morning. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have set the stage for us to receive from you today. Lord, we pray that you would anoint your word. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to have your way. Lord, we pray that you would accomplish what you will in each heart and each mind today. So we give this time to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, well, let me put this out of here. Yeah, I'll just leave it. You got it? Thanks, Joe. Well, I want to thank you. There's a number of people who came up to me last week and just encouraged me. And sharing the word last week. And so it's an encouragement to me that, you know, that I'm hearing, right? But this week seemed even harder to me. I had lack of time and so forth. And, you know, as of last night, I finally had to stop because I just thought everything, I'm just writing as much as I can, and everything's jumbled and a mess. And I'm like, God, I know you're saying something here, but how do you bring all this together? And so I just went to bed, and this morning I got up, and the Holy Spirit just came and said, it's okay. Just share. And Cara encouraged me. And so, we've given the Holy Spirit an opportunity to put it all together, but I believe He has, and I believe this is a word for us as a body. You know, last week we talked about how important it was for us to have a relationship, a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, and we discussed, you know, how important it is for us to be led by Him, how to surrender to Him, and we talked about how the Holy Spirit is a person. You know, He's as real a person as Jesus, or as real a person as you or I. And we need to relate to Him that way. We need to relate to Him as a person. And He has been sent to us. He has been sent to us to be our advocate, as we talked about, our comforter, our helper, our guide, our teacher, our administrator, to reveal things to us. And you know, He's here to bring His people into a whole new life in Christ, is really what He's trying to do. In John chapter 3, verse 3, everybody knows this verse. You know, Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. And but further on in that chapter, you know, in verse 5, he says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you that you must be born again. So Jesus says that we need to be born of the Spirit of God, because it's by the Spirit of God that we become children of God. When the Holy Spirit reveals the truth of who Jesus is to us, we're given a choice. If we accept Him, if we receive Him, then we receive a free gift of salvation purchased for us by the blood of Christ. And we all know that. It's at that moment He imparts new life to us. We are new creatures in Christ. It's a spiritual life. It's a life of God Almighty residing in our hearts and in our minds. But Jesus said that there's two kinds of births. One, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Through our natural birth, we become children of our natural parents. We become, as the Bible says, we become sons, we're sons of Adam. But that doesn't make us children of God. It's only through the new birth. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can be born again, that we can be born as children into God's family. Now, when that happens, it's not the end. It's the beginning. We think that we tell somebody about Jesus, they accept Jesus. Well, that's it. I can move on to the next person. It's not the end. It's the beginning. We're born again, but we're just infants. We're babies. You know, we're immature. And it's not God's intention for us to remain as little children. He wants us to grow up. And he wants us to grow up into mature sons and mature daughters. But the only way for us to grow up in Christ is through a personal relationship with our advocate, with our comforter, with the teacher, with our guide, with our administrator, with the Holy Spirit, to do what we said last week, is to make room for him in our lives, to surrender ourselves to him, to learn to depend on him, to learn to rely on him, to learn to listen to him. Romans 8:14 is a life verse for me, and it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Well, how do we become sons and daughters of God? By being led by the Spirit of God. That's the mark. That's a mark he shows. In Greek, the verb led in this passage is written in what they call the continuing present tense. In other words, it literally means to be regularly or continuously led by the Spirit of God. So we're to practice continually, regularly being led by the Holy Spirit every day in every situation. And we fail all the time at it. But that is what he wants for us. And that's how we grow into mature children of God, by having that regular personal relationship with him throughout the day. If we don't develop that relationship with the Holy Spirit, if we don't learn to hear and recognize his voice, and if we don't allow his Holy Spirit to do the work that God sent him to do, then we're never going to mature. We're never going to grow up, and we'll never, we'll remain as little children. We may be children of God. We may be born again. We might be saved, but we never really grow up into the thing that God has called us to be. So we need to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and we need to learn to be regularly led by him. And one of the key requirements for us to have that kind of relationship is sensitivity. We have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. It's just like being sensitive to your best friend. You know, you can recognize their voice when in the midst of a crowd. You can sense when he or she is feeling happy. You can know, you have a sense whether they feel sad, whether they're in trouble. You know, you have a sense because you're sensitive to that person. You're friends with that person. And the Holy Spirit, our friend that we prayed, that we sung about, is sensitive to us. He is. And so we need to be sensitive to him as well. Sensitive to his call, sensitive to his leading, sensitive to his voice. And that comes by spending time with him. Last week we talked a little bit about the nature of God. You know, the Holy Spirit, he's not a dictator. He's not going to force you to do something. He's not going to make you obey him. He's gentle. He's meek. He's not going to bark out orders to you and tell you what to do. He's going to gently impress upon you his leading. So we have to wait on him. Find a quiet place away from all the chaos, you know. A place where you can settle your heart, you know, a place where you can listen for his voice and receive his counsel or his comfort or his wisdom or whatever it is that he has for you. In 1 Kings chapter 19, there's a story about how God spoke to the prophet Elijah. And most of you know it. But God told him to go out and stand out on a mountain before him. And when Elijah did that, the Bible says that a strong wind tore into the mountain and it broke the rocks into pieces. But it says the Lord was not in the wind. And then he said an earthquake hit. And it says, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And then a fire broke out on the mountain, and the Lord said, or I'm sorry, and then the Lord was not in the fire either. But then, after all the power and all the activity and all the chaos kind of subsided, Elijah heard a still small voice gently speaking to him. It was the voice of God. It was the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking softly to Elijah. So if we're going to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, we need to quiet ourselves before him. We need to commit focused time to be with him in his presence. You know, I hear people say, "Oh, God doesn't speak to me." Well, are you running from thing to thing? Or do you say, "God, I'm committing this time to you. I want to spend time with you." If you have a best friend and you say, "Oh, you're my best friend," and then you never spend any time with them, well, what does he think about that? Is it in name only, or do you really have a relationship with that person? Are you really sensitive to that person? So we need to spend focused time with him if we want to learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and his leading. Jesus himself would do that, wouldn't he? It talks about how he spends entire evenings after a full day of ministering to people. He would spend all night in prayer. Okay? He would take time to be recharged by the Holy Spirit. And, you know, at this point, I'd like to take a few minutes to look at that, at the role that the Holy Spirit played in the life of Jesus, because he's our example. And I want us to see how important the relationship between Jesus and the Holy Spirit was in his ministry. How did he interact with the Holy Spirit? What was the relationship like? And again, it's important to know that because he's our pattern. He's our example. He's the one that we should emulate. And so let's look briefly at John, let's see, chapter 1 and verse 29. Okay, this is the story about when Jesus came to John the Baptist and he came to be baptized in water. And this was before Jesus' public ministry really began. And it says in verse 29, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And then, for the sake of time, we can skip to verse 32. And then it says, "And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" So if you look at this passage, John the Baptist describes Jesus three ways. He says Jesus is the Lamb of God, says Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and it says Jesus is the Son of God. And we hear a lot about the Lamb of God, and we should, because he is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He is our sacrificial Lamb. He gave his life so that we could be free. And we hear also a lot about Jesus as the Son of God. And he is. But we don't hear a lot about Jesus as the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit and with fire. Yet, if you look in all four Gospels describe him that way, as a baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we discussed this a little bit last week. You know, Jesus surrendered his life. He gave his life for us on the cross. He left earth. And before the work of teaching and training and guiding his disciples was complete. And that's because he entrusted that work to another person who was going to come later, and that's the Holy Spirit. And Jesus told his disciples, "Don't worry. don't be afraid. I'm sending you another person, the Holy Spirit, to be with you. And like we said last week, he said, you'll be better off. He's going to finish the work that I've begun in you. He will teach you. He will remind you. He will comfort you. He will reveal things to you. He's going to guide you. He'll empower you. He'll take of what is mine and he will administer it to you. And so when Jesus here comes to John the Baptist, the question is, how did John recognize Jesus as the Son of God? How did he recognize him as the baptizer in the Holy Spirit? How did he know that's the one? Well, John said, I was told that when I see the Spirit descending like a dove and remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's depicted as a dove here. And in verse 29, Jesus is depicted as a lamb. So what kind of picture does that give us about Jesus and the Holy Spirit? What are the characteristics that describe a lamb? At least the ones, at least found in Scripture. You know, I think of purity. I think of unblemished. I think of, meekness or humility. I think of, sacrifice, you know, a life laid down in sacrifice. And what I want us to see, is that these are the characteristics that attract the dove. Okay? That's what attracts the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's attracted to the nature of the Lamb. And when he finds that, that's where he's going to settle. And that's where he's going to remain. When he sees purity, when he sees meekness, when he sees humility or self-sacrifice, he's drawn to those things because those things glorify Jesus. But what he's not drawn to is arrogance, pride, self-centeredness, self-righteousness. He shies away from that kind of behavior. And I think it's important for us to recognize that the dove not only descended on Jesus, but he also remained on Jesus. In all Scripture, you can't find one example of Jesus doing or saying anything that would frighten the dove away. Everything Jesus did or said was endorsed by the Holy Spirit. Now, the dove, he's gentle. He's almost timid, you know, kind of bird. And he's easily startled. If we say or do things that the Holy Spirit can't endorse, it just pulls away, you know. But the amazing thing about Jesus is everything he did attracted the dove. Nothing he did made the dove fly away. And that really is the key to Jesus' total ministry, is his relationship with the Holy Spirit. We should look at Luke chapter 4, beginning of verse 17. And while you're going there, here's the context is, Jesus had already been baptized by John. And then after that, it says, being filled with the Holy Spirit, he was led off into the wilderness. And then he stayed there for 40 days. He was tempted by the devil. And then after 40 days, he says he returned in the power of the Spirit to Nazareth. And this is where his public ministry starts. And it says here that Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. And it says, beginning in verse 17, that he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What was the scripture that was fulfilled in that day? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit has anointed me to do what? To preach good news, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, to give sight to the blind, to set free the captives, the oppressed. Jesus' entire ministry was based on that one thing. The anointing of the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Bible doesn't list one teaching or one miracle that Jesus performed until after the Holy Spirit came upon him. Jesus chose to be totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is our pattern. He chose to empty himself of his divinity, of his power as the Son of God. He chose to humble himself. He chose to make himself like us. Philippians says that he took upon himself the form of a servant. Coming in the likeness of man, it says. But when the Holy Spirit came upon him, then the power of God and the plans and the purposes of God were released through him. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And believe it or not, that's what God wants to see happen in you and me. That's an amazing thought. That God wants to see that happen in us. Because Jesus is our example. Now, the Apostle Peter, he said the same thing in Acts about Jesus. He said in Acts 10:38, he said, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You see, Jesus' entire ministry came out of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And God wants to anoint us with the same Spirit that Jesus was anointed with. If you can wrap your head around that. Romans 8 says, we all know that too, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. But we have a role to play. We can either receive the Holy Spirit or we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can either attract the dove or we can repel the dove. In Ephesians 4, 20, verse 29 through 32, he lists some of those things that attract the dove and some of the things that grieve the Holy Spirit. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So what grieves the Holy Spirit? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. You see, when the Spirit doesn't find the Lamb nature, he can't abide there. He takes off. On the other hand, what draws the Holy Spirit? Kindness, tenderness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness. That attracts the dove. And those are the qualities that God wants to develop within each one of us. He wants people of character. He wants a sanctified church. He wants to prepare a bride for his son without spot, without wrinkle. How's he going to do that? By giving us a set of rules to live by? By telling us, do this, don't do that? No. He has his own way of doing it. And it led me to Zechariah, and you all know this scripture too. But in Zechariah 4:6, we read, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. God says, I'm going to rule out the first two methods. I'm going to rule out might and I'm going to rule out power. Okay? Might is maybe all your talents, all your abilities, all your strength. He's ruling that out. Power, all the things that we can acquire or develop, you know, political power, things like money, social status, education. He says, I'm going to rule that out too. He says, I'm ruling that out because none of those things can do what I want done. There's only one agent in the whole universe that can do what I want done, and that's the Holy Spirit. And remember who's saying this. It says, the Lord of hosts says this. The Lord of armies. The one who has all the might. He's got all the power. It's at his disposal. But God says those things aren't going to accomplish what I want to get done. So God chooses to refrain from using his might and his power. You know, sometimes we think he should use his might and his power. Right, Glenn? Sometimes we see injustice. We see situations where we want God just to blast somebody out of the water, you know? But God restrains himself. He shows patience with us. Why? Because he knows that kind of power is not going to accomplish the kind of results he wants in you and me. As children of God, he wants to renew us. He wants to change us. And that renewal process that God is working in you and me is his number one priority. That's what he cares about. He'll deal with the wicked in due time. But right now, he's focused on preparing a bride for his son. And he wants to produce in us the things that can only come from walking daily in the power and in the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's his focus. So what are some of the things that God wants to produce? Excuse me, wants to produce in us through the Holy Spirit? Well, everybody goes to Galatians 5. This thing's changed. So let's look at Galatians 5 for a second. Beginning in verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's what God wants to produce in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's maturity. To live in the abiding presence of God. To walk through the day cognizant of his leading, of his guiding, and crucifying those passions and those desires that he's talking about here that tempt us every day. That's maturity. And that can't come by your willpower because you'll fail. It can't come by might. It can't come by power. It can only come by the Spirit. By being in right relationship with him, by being united to the Lord. You know, Paul, this thing doesn't want to sit right. Paul uses the analogy of a marriage to explain that what you're united to will determine the kind of fruit that you're going to bear. You know, if you're married to the world, if you're married to your fleshly nature, then you're going to produce the fruit of the flesh. You can try all you want, but that's what you're going to produce. Galatians 5, just before that, in 5:19, lists a bunch of the fleshly fruit. He lists envy. He lists murder, drunkenness, jealousy, hatred, idolatry. The list goes on. He says there's nothing good there. But if you're married to the risen Christ, if you're united to Jesus through the Holy Spirit, because of that union, you'll naturally bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, which we just read, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. The point is, it's not what we try to do that matters. It's who we're united to that determines how we live. And as long as we think that we have to try so hard to do good, we're missing the message. I'm chief of this. I missed the message. The message is get united to the Lord. Allow yourself to be led by the Holy Spirit, and he will write his word on your heart, and then that fruit will come naturally. You know, Jesus talks about abiding in the vine. We've all heard it, but I'm going to read it again. It says in John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So first of all, Jesus says, I'm the vine. Jesus is the vine. And then he says, my Father is the vine dresser. He's the one who does the pruning. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Well, why? So that it's going to bear more fruit later. Then he says, abide in me. You can't bear fruit unless you abide in him. So abiding is the key. Trying really hard is not the key. Trying really hard doesn't work. A vine doesn't bear grapes because it tries really hard. It doesn't make a New Year's resolution and says, you know, this year I'm going to produce grapes. You know, it doesn't work that way. The branch brings forth grapes because it's connected to the vine. And the same life that's in the vine flows through the branches, and it's the life that's in the branches that produces the fruit. So Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you'll stay united to me, if you'll stay connected to me, then the life that's in me is going to flow through you, and you'll produce fruit. But he also warns, he says, you know, if you bear fruit, my Father is going to prune you. When a vine dresser prunes a vine, I mean, he cuts that thing back. I mean, it looks like nothing's ever going to grow on that thing again. And yet, the next year and the year after that, it produces more fruit than it ever did. So sometimes in our walk, we struggle and we go through things because it's our fault. We reap what we sowed. But there's other times we struggle because we've borne fruit. And now the Father's pruning us. And when that happens, we have to not say, why me? You know, I've tried to serve God and this is the thanks I get. You know, what did I do to deserve this, God? Well, you bore fruit. Now he's pruning you so you can bear more fruit. But the point I'm trying to make is, God's plan is not for us to be struggling and for us to be striving to produce something. Okay? He'll produce great things in and through us simply by us being connected to him and spending time with him. The Father is the vine dresser. The Son is the vine. The Holy Spirit is the sap. Okay? He's the life that flows through the vine, up into the branches, and brings forth the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. So we're to abide in the vine, stay connected to the vine, and allow the sap of the Holy Spirit to flow in and through us. You know, there's another thing I want to say about union that we have with Jesus through the Holy Spirit, and that is that if we cultivate that relationship, he'll do something in our hearts. He'll change your heart. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, God says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. As we begin to surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit and invite him to lead us and to guide us and to teach us, he will begin to write his law on your heart, his ways on your heart and in your minds. You know, when my oldest kids, Stephen and Christina, and were little kids. We used to pray before they'd go to bed. And God gave me this to pray over them, you know, that God would write his word in their hearts and on their minds, that they would know God's ways and that they would walk in them all the days of their life. And I would just pray that. You know, it's just the Holy Spirit just showing a scripture. But and I still pray that for our kids. And I believe that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in all of us. Okay, he wants to write his word on your heart and in your minds. Paul in 2 Corinthians speaks of the same thing. In 2 Corinthians 3:3, he says, he's talking about, you know, the Corinthian church and how he's the he fathered that church. And he says, clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us. And then it says, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is your heart. Paul said the law was originally written on tablets of stone. It told us to do this. It said don't do that, all those things. But it didn't do any good in the people, the Israelites, because the problem was inside them. The problem was their heart. But by the Spirit of God, he says here that God will write his laws on your heart. And what's written on your heart will determine how you live. When God writes his word on your heart, you will live the right way. You won't have to force it or fake it. But the only way that's going to happen is for us to receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, into our hearts. And he'll begin to write it. I kind of want to start winding this up by bringing us back to last week's message. Last week I shared with you about the importance, you know, of having this personal relationship. And we had an illustration about to give us a picture of that relationship between the Holy Spirit and Jesus. And we used the Old Testament story of Abraham and how he had tried to obtain a bride for his son Isaac. And we saw that this is a true story, but it was also a parable. Abraham was a type of the Father, God the Father. Isaac, his son Isaac, as a type of Jesus, the only begotten son. Rebekah was the bride of Isaac, was a type of the church or the bride of Christ. And the servant who was sent out to find the bride was a type of the Holy Spirit. And I told how the servant traveled a great distance with his 10 camels and all these gifts and supplies in search of this bride. And we saw how Rebekah was divinely singled out as God's choice. But it was up to Rebekah to pass the test, and she did. And we saw how Rebekah's response to the servant really determined her whole destiny. How when the servant came to her, she made room for him, and she made room for all his camels. And when the servant called on her to make a choice, would she leave her family to go with the servant to be Isaac's wife? Bye, Dan. And what did Rebekah do? She immediately said, yes, I will go with him. So she left everything to marry Isaac. And we saw how because she made that choice and she said yes to the servant or a type of the Holy Spirit, we saw how her life had an amazing destiny, and it was all because of her response to the servant. Now, there were two additional points that I didn't have time to make about Rebekah's dealings with the servant, and I want to make them now. First, Rebekah had to rely totally on the servant to show her the Father and the Son. The servant was Rebekah's only source of knowledge about the Father, about the Son who she was going to marry, and the inheritance. She was never able to see the one that she was going to marry until later. The only way Rebekah was able to get to know what the Father was like or what the Son was like or what the inheritance was like was through her communication with the servant. He's the only one that could reveal the Father, the Son, and the inheritance to her. And that's true of the church. The only way to get to know the Father, the only way to get to know the Son, the only way to get to know your inheritance is through the Holy Spirit, through the Revelator, we said, through the Administrator. If we don't listen to the Holy Spirit, we don't know. You're not going to know. The second point to the story was that Rebekah, she totally trusted the Holy Spirit was going to lead the way. She had total trust that the servant was going to lead her to Isaac. She had to travel a long way through deserts, not knowing where she was going. She had to totally surrender to the servant and trust his leading in order to arrive at her destination. And that's true with our dealings with the Holy Spirit. If we're going to reach our destination in Christ, the only way is if we surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit, trusting that he's going to lead us to that destination. Our ways, our efforts, they're not going to get you there. They're not going to get you there. He is the only means to navigate the way. He is indispensable. You can't walk this walk without the Holy Spirit. You will be frustrated. So, I'll tell another story. Last month we were on vacation and we didn't go to a local church. We didn't know the churches in the area, and so we had kind of church at home. And so I want to close with a story I kind of shared with them. I've kind of adjusted it a little bit. So this is just an analogy. There's this outdoorsman who loves to go hiking. And he has a week off. He has no plans. And so he says, you know, I think I'll go on a hike up in the backwoods, out in the sticks. And so he drives up to the entrance of a trail, and he gets his stuff out of the car, and he sees a small cabin or an office there. And so he goes in. It's just a place where you meet people. You know, they give you some direction, and you can pick up maps and some miscellaneous supplies and things like that. So he comes in, and there's this person at the desk who welcomes him, and he kind of walks around, and he sees some maps there, so he grabs a map. And then the person at the desk says, you're welcome to take the map, but I'd like to introduce you to one of our personal guides here. He's available to go with you and to help you. And, it can get pretty confusing out there in the woods. So we'd like to offer that to you. And the outdoorsman says, no, thanks. You know, I like to hike alone. I'm pretty good with maps. Thanks anyway. And so he takes off up the trail. And, you know, things start off great. You know, weather's beautiful. The air is crisp. He sees all the wildlife around, which he loves. And so he's having a great time. And then, you know, about the second day in, it's about to get dark and the fog starts setting in and he loses his bearings. And it's really dark now. And then all of a sudden he finds himself on the edge of a cliff and he can't find his way back to the trail. And so he doesn't know what to do. He just cries out for help. Well, all of a sudden, he hears this voice behind him. He says, do you need some help? And he turns around, and there's that personal guide he met at the office. He says, I don't know how you got here, but I'm glad you're here. I'm lost. So the guide says, follow me. I'll show you the way. So the guide leads him back to safety. So they stay together for a while, and they start hiking, and, you know, the weather starts clearing, and, you know, they start talking, and the outdoorsman says to the guide, you know, it was pretty silly of me to panic back there. I could have found my way out, you know. And all of a sudden, he turns around, and the guide's gone. And he says, oh, well, don't worry about it. And so the outdoorsman sets out alone again, and a couple days later, he sees these storm clouds coming. And the wind starts blowing, and then the lightning starts striking, and then the thunderstorm is really loud. And the outdoorsman has the map, but he can't find any shelter. And it's rain starts pelting, and he starts to get scared again. And all of a sudden, and then he cries out. He says, is there anybody out there who can help me? And all of a sudden, he hears this voice. Do you need some help? And he turns around, there's the personal guide again. And the outdoorsman says, I can't find any shelter anywhere. I looked on the map, but I don't understand. So the guide says, follow me, I know where there's a place. So the guide leads him to a place of shelter from the storm. And then the outdoorsman thanks the guide for all his help. And he says, you know, maybe I should just give you the map. And the guide says, I don't need the map, I wrote the map. So if you haven't figured the story out yet, the map is the Word of God. It's perfect. Everything in it is accurate. But without the Holy Spirit to illuminate the Word, it's insufficient. We need the personal guide to lead us. We need the personal guide to guide us, to direct us, to help us. The Holy Spirit understands the map better than we do. He's the author. He is the interpreter of Scripture. You know, we are so foolish to turn down offers for him to show us the way. If Jesus relied on the Holy Spirit, if Jesus' relationship with the Holy Spirit was the key to his total ministry, then what makes us think that we need anything less than that? We can't make it on our own. God knows that. We know that. That's why he sent his Holy Spirit to give us everything we need to be children of God. So I was talking to Stephen last night, and he says, you know, a lot of times people don't say, well, tell us how to do it. What do you do? So we've heard the message. What do you do? What do you do with that? How do we open up and receive all that God has for us? And, you know, there are a few scriptural answers to that question. And the first one is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit anointed his words, he says the people were cut to the heart. And they asked the question, said, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the first prerequisite is repent. If there are things that are keeping us from receiving what the Holy Spirit has, we need to repent of that. We need to say, God, I forgive me. That's the first thing. Second, we need to just simply ask God. I know it sounds simple, but that's what Jesus told us to do. He said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. He also said, if you as parents, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So he says to ask. So I'd ask. And then the third thing is, you know, be thirsty. We have to thirst for God. In John chapter 7, Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. Okay? So if you want to receive rivers flowing with living water, the Spirit of God, it says, if you thirst, so be thirsty. You have to thirst for it. And then it says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Come to who? Come to Jesus. So we have to come to Jesus. He is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. You got to go to him. I can't do it. Pastor can't do it. It's Jesus. So Jesus, come to Jesus. He's the baptizer. And then he says, drink. You know, drink is not a passive thing. You know, it's an action. We do it. We receive the Holy Spirit. And then finally it says, you know, we need to yield to the Holy Spirit and present our bodies. It says in Romans 6:13, it says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So we're to present our bodies as temples for the Holy Spirit to reside. So those are the things that I understand from Scripture that we can do to prepare ourselves to receive from the Holy Spirit. But he does the work. And we can receive him right here, right now, in this place, if he's speaking to your heart. Or you can receive it anytime, any place. It doesn't matter. But remember, when the servant came to Rebekah, and said, "Will you go?" That was on the Holy Spirit's timetable. It wasn't on our time, her timetable. So if the Spirit says come, then you should come. Okay? So why don't we have the worship team come and close? And if you believe the Holy Spirit, you feel like you need to come and we'll pray with you, or just come and before the Lord and either repent, ask, thirst, come to Jesus, present your bodies, whatever it is, just come. Okay.